If you have a Bible, please do open it again at Luke chapter 11. Rachel read from verse 1 for us, which is so helpful. We will mainly focus from verse 5 onwards this morning. And we're continuing to think about prayer, as we've been reminded already. Last week we thought about one phrase from Matthew's Gospel, when you pray. There is the assumption that as Christian believers, as those who know God personally, we will pray. We will talk. We will communicate with God. Prayer is not something we do to impress God or to somehow earn merit or favour with God, or to somehow earn more merit or more favour with God, but rather prayer has been given to us as a gift from our Father. We finished last week by thinking of prayer as an expression or an act of faith. And Peter took us back to Genesis. We were thinking about how God created the world. He created male and female. They lived in a beautifully perfect relationship with God, able to freely talk with God. But we know what happened. The man and woman sinned, and this relationship was broken. They hid from God. They were embarrassed. They were guilty. They were afraid to approach God or speak to God. And it is only by faith in Christ that this relationship can be restored again. To have faith in Christ is to acknowledge that He is everything you need to have that relationship restored, to be free from God's punishment, and to enjoy eternal fellowship with God. To have faith in Christ is to acknowledge that you were helpless to fix this broken relationship. And the eternal life you receive by faith is the gift of God. See, so often we view prayer as an expectation or perhaps a burdening obligation rather than something that has been given to us. Yes, to enjoy the privilege, but also we have been given something which we need. And prayer then becomes an act of faith, as it is a continual acknowledgement that we only have this privilege because of Christ. And as we continue to live as a Christian, we acknowledge day after day, God, I need you. I am helpless without you. Prayer is the realization of the gospel, of life lived in utter dependence upon God. And this morning, as we consider Luke's gospel and Jesus' teaching on prayer, the context here is Jesus teaching his disciples about kingdom life, about kingdom values, and kingdom priorities. And of course, kingdom life stands in stark contrast to those who are not of God's kingdom, to those who do not have faith in Christ. And Jesus has been teaching his disciples the upside down, we could say, topsy-turvy life of the kingdom of God. And they asked Jesus, teach us to pray. I find prayer interesting because of one thing, that it's something that many people will do, whether they are Christian or not, which is quite puzzling when you think about it. It appears some people do not know God, but yet appears they want to pray to God, perhaps in a time of difficulty. But Jesus speaks to his people, to his community, and he says, when you pray together, this is what you should pray. Father, there's an intimacy. That relationship which once was broken, which once was based on fear and guilt, is now a free father-child relationship. They are to pray, Father, hallowed be your name. He's Father, but he is God, who should be glorified and honored and set apart from any other. And it's hard sometimes almost to build this picture of who God is to us as our God and our Father. He's our Father, but he's also God. It's not like a kind of best buddies relationship, but yet it's not like approaching your CEO where there are barriers which we don't cross. But I believe this intimacy that we have with God comes from knowing and expressing our neediness. Generally, it's not seen as a good thing to show yourself as needy or weak or very dependent on others. And I'm sure most of us would say that we desire to have a closer, more intimate relationship with God. Intimacy comes from expressing our neediness. If you think of a parent-baby relationship, it's a very intimate relationship because the child is so obviously helpless and needy, completely dependent on parents for everything. There's a real vulnerability that comes with that. But if you think when we're older and engaging in different types of relationships, I would say there are very few people we would admit to, "I need you." Perhaps you've only ever said this to a spouse, "I really need you right now." And of course, your spouse is the person you are closest to. It's more intimate because we aren't afraid to express our weakness, our neediness, our dependency upon that person. And so when we come to approach our Father, there is an intimacy that comes when we express our sheer and desperate need of him. And as Jesus teaches what to pray, much of this is focused on their continual need of God in order to live life in his kingdom. Your kingdom come. Praying for others to come under the rule of Jesus as we look towards the day when everyone will acknowledge who Jesus is. For this to happen, we need God to work. Give us each day our daily bread. We are dependent on God for our most basic needs, physically and spiritually. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We are completely dependent on our Father to forgive us. And if we want to forgive others, we need a greater realization of how God has forgiven us. Lead us not into temptation. Again, we are completely dependent on God to keep us from temptation. So this is what we should pray. But as I say, I want to focus more this morning on how we should pray. And I want to think of this under three headings from verses 5 to 13. Jesus provides us with three illustrations to help us understand how we should pray. I want to think about we should pray with persistence, knowing God is there. We should pray with expectancy, knowing God will answer. And we should pray with confidence, knowing God is our Father. So firstly, we should pray with persistence, knowing God is there, verses 5 to 8. And here we see an everyday life example. And we've got to try and think first century culture. Hospitality was hugely important. People walking on long journeys could have stopped in any time, day or night, and the expectation was that they would receive good hospitality. They would be well fed and given a place to rest. And to not have provided suitable hospitality would have brought shame on yourself, perhaps on the family, and even your village. So let's try to picture this. We'll call the man Bob. Bob is settling down for the night when the door knocks and his friend is there. He's been traveling all day. And so Bob says, "Come on in, take a seat." And Bob goes to check what they have in the house. But all the bread for that day has been used. So Bob called his wife and he says, well, what are we going to do? And she says, well, I know John and Sue have bread left over because I was there earlier today. Well, it's midnight, but Bob sets over to John's house. Now he sees all the lights are out. There's not a sound. What's he going to do? Well, it's a no-brainer. He's going to wake them up. His other friend is sitting back in the house and he's got to feed him. So he goes to John's door. He gives it a good knock. Now, this is one of those knocks where you're hoping people don't hear. He knocks in such a way that John is going to hear. Now, likely all the family were sharing one room. So John hears the knock. He jumps up before any of the kids waken and opens the window. And Bob shouts up, I have a friend at my house. Can you give me 3 loaves? And of course, what is John's response? Go away. The door's shut and the kids are sleeping. Now, I'm thinking I'm on John's side here. Playing this scenario out in my head, I guess, just tells me I need to be more sanctified. But Bob doesn't accept this. We're told verse 8. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence or persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. In other words, John didn't get up out of the goodness of his heart because he was a good friend. He got up because of Bob's persistence. If you're a parent, I wonder, have you ever said something like, if he asked me that one more time, you're not getting it. I can still remember my dad saying, stop rhyming on. Kids are persistent. If they want something, they don't give up. And often this is viewed negatively, kind of impatience on the part of the child and frustration on the part of the parent. But what God is saying here is, I want you to be persistent when you pray. Don't give up. God is not a frustrated father who will eventually come to the end of his rope. That word impudence or persistence, it can mean shameless. And again, often we think of that in a negative way. He or she has no shame. I can't believe the knack they have on them. But the point here is that the friend who was asking, his cause was right and good, so there was no shame in his approach and determination and persistence. What is your cause when you come to pray? There are a few times as a Christian where I've had kind of very specific moments that have changed the way I thought about something. Normally it seems to be that's been more of a progress. But I can remember one moment that really changed the way I thought about prayer. I was reading a book on the fear of man. It's called When People Are Big and God is Small. And there's part of that book that was challenging me to think about what my primary motivation in prayer is. And the question really was, am I driven to pray by the glory of God or by felt, perceived needs? So there were some issues I was praying about regarding the fear of man, and I had been praying about this for some time. Things that I just wanted God to sort out for me. Feelings I just wanted him to just take away and get out of my mind, but it wasn't happening. And then it suddenly hit me. I had a greater concern for just feeling better about myself than I had for the glory of God. And this had been driving and motivating and consuming my prayer life. I was persistent. I was really persistent. But my cause was not good. Jesus is teaching us to be persistent, and he's teaching it in the context of the Lord's prayer. Father, glorify your name. Perhaps tomorrow morning as I go into work, Father, today, glorify your name. Your kingdom come. May this person I am working with recognize that Jesus is Lord today. Give me today what I need physically to do the things you have given me to do. Father, forgive me, for I know my own sin. Help me to know your forgiveness and apply it to that difficult person in work. Father, keep me from sin. I know today I'm going to be in this situation and I'm going to be tempted to lust, and I'm going to be in this situation and I'm going to be tempted to be really angry. Father, if I'm going to live this day at all as one in your kingdom, I can't do it without you. So please, Father, please, please give me what I need to glorify your name. We should take all our requests and pray them through this lens. And we should have no shame in it. I have no shame in this. I know it's impossible for me to live this day without the Lord's help. And as we persistently rely and depend on the Lord, we find our intimacy with him grows. God wants your persistence in these things. He's there. He's not going to turn you away. He will never tire of your prayers. Pray with persistence, knowing God is there. Secondly, then, pray with expectancy, knowing God will answer. And we see this in verses 9 to 10. Look at it with me. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Now perhaps some, when they read this, they may be thinking, great, the Lord has given us a blank check, we can ask what we want and we will get it. But possibly all of our own experience of prayer is enough to say that that is not what this means. Others perhaps read this with skepticism, thinking, well, I have asked, but I haven't received, and to be honest, I'm feeling quite deflated. And I just want to remind you again that this is said in the context of the Lord's Prayer. And those words, ask, seek, knock, they build with greater force and passion and determination. Ask is like an initial request. Seek adds action to that request, and knock then adds perseverance. That there's a rising intensity with these words. The Lord wants us to pray with intense passion, expecting him to answer, knowing that what you ask, you will receive. Father, glorify your name. Your kingdom come. Give me what I need. Keep me from sin. See, God is working in this world to glorify his own name through bringing lost sinners into his kingdom and transforming them. And it is part of his means that his people would persistently and passionately pray for this to happen. Not that we can feel great about what our prayers have achieved, but that we could be in wonder of the privilege that is given to us to pray to God, knowing that through this, his plan and purpose and goal will be achieved. And what a privilege it is to pray with such certainty. Perhaps our prayer lives seem unsatisfying because of seemingly unanswered prayers. If your passion in prayer is to see God glorified through his kingdom coming, well, you'll realize again that to see your passion fulfilled, you need to be utterly dependent upon him. As we said, the more dependent you are upon him, the closer your relationship will be, and the more satisfying your prayer life will be as you receive what you ask for. So pray with expectancy, knowing God will answer. Thirdly, we pray with confidence, knowing God is our Father. And we come back again to this idea of God as our Father. And we see that in verses 11 to 13. And look at it with me. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your child, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And it seems almost quite an extreme illustration. For example, a child comes, it's lunchtime, and asks his dad for something to eat, and instead of giving a fish or an egg, he gives him something that could potentially kill him. And it seems absurd because in the normal run of things, it's not how a father-child relationship works. A father naturally cares for, provides, does what he can to give his children the best he can. And then if an earthly father who is sinful knows how to care for and provide and give good gifts to his children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The promise of the Holy Spirit is mentioned here. That was the promise that would come on the day of Pentecost, where the Lord's presence is now with us. The Spirit who showed us our sin and our need of Christ. The Spirit who continues to do so, sanctifying us. The Spirit who enables us to cry, Father. Our Father in heaven does not give to us begrudgingly, but willingly. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? We approach God with confidence by the blood of Jesus. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We come to God with confidence because he is our Father. And when we look to the cross, we know he is for us. And we know when we come to him, he will always give to us that which we need and that which is good. See, the role of an earthly father is not to be their child's best mate, impressing them and giving them everything that they want, but rather to know what they need and what is for their good and to give that to them. And of course, for a child, refusals are often hard to take. And perhaps this is one of the biggest struggles in prayer. That God, our Father, will give to us what we need and what is for our good, but not always what we desire or want. Elizabeth Elliot once wrote, God never withholds from his child that which his love and wisdom call good. God's refusals are always merciful. Severe mercies at times, but mercies all the same. God never denies us our heart's desires except to give us something better. I wonder Are you ever disappointed in how God answers your prayers? Do you trust and accept that God gives you what you need and what is for your good? And if you're struggling to understand why God has given you something, just as a child does not always understand the thinking of their parents, so we do not always understand the thinking of God. But we continue to come to him nonetheless with confidence, knowing that he will only give us what is for our good. And this requires a humility to recognize that God knows what is best for us, not us. And when we recognize that God knows and gives us what we need, then we come to him in prayer to depend on him, accepting his provision and knowing the intimate care of the Father. And if you believe God will give you all you need, well, then you find real rest. My kids don't get upset wondering if I'm going to provide dinner for them. They may get upset if they're not allowed another toy in Tesco. But I know what they need. I'm going to give it to them. They're not worried about that. See, so often our prayers are driven by worry because we don't trust that God will give us what we need. Instead of this, be driven to glorify his name. Be driven to see his kingdom come. And be driven to see sin put to death in your life. You will be utterly dependent upon him. You will be persistent. You will see your prayers answered. And you will have confidence in his fatherly care. So pray with confidence, knowing God is our Father. So Christ taught his disciples what and how to pray. And that comes to us as a community of God's people. There's a corporate emphasis to this teaching, and we thought about that a little bit on Wednesday evening. And just as I close, I want us to think about this and how we can apply this within our fellowship. And I think the first thing we need to do is admit to each other that we need prayer. We need others to pray for us. You know, people may think, I don't need anyone to pray for me. There's nothing I really need prayer for right now. We're all very good at thinking of prayer requests for other people. And perhaps that's partly an act of selflessness, but I believe it's also an unwillingness to admit that we ourselves need prayer. Each one of you, desperately needs prayer. I have no shame at admitting that. If God is going to be glorified in the specifics of our life, we need prayer. And if people are going to pray for us, well, we've got to share the areas we are struggling to glorify God. If we are going to become more focused on God's kingdom and God's plan for this world rather than our own, we need prayer. And if people are going to pray for us and with us, we've got to share the times and areas of life that we're more focused on our own plan rather than on God's plan. And if we believe we need God to live physically and spiritually and to grow spiritually, well, then we need prayer. We need to pray for each other. And this will mean we have got to share sin struggles and sufferings and temptations. And as we pray for each other, we want to pray for these things persistently, time and time and time again. Do you know, the things we pray for most suggest what is most important to us. And we want to pray passionately for each other, expecting God to answer our prayers. And we want to pray for and with each other with confidence, encouraging one another to trust that our God and our Father will only give to us what